As we turn to the 17th chapter of John, we start at verse 13, hear God's word. Now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, and they have my joy filled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world and have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. This is God's holy and infallible word. Beloved in the Lord, we come to this portion of the 17th chapter of John's prayer, or Jesus' prayer, and the portion in which he moves on from what he began with. Remember, he started by asking that the Lord, that God the Father would glorify the Son, that the Son might glorify him. And then in the prayer, it moves to Jesus praying for his disciples. He continues at this point to pray for the disciples, but he prays that their interests might be secured, and he prays that they might be aware of certain things and certain blessings that would come from the Father. And sometimes people think that these are the distinguishing marks of the church. Some people think the distinguishing marks of the church are doctrinal faithfulness, and they put that at the very highest level. But what we find in this prayer is that Jesus begins praying for his disciples and prays specifically, beginning at verse 13 and through verse 17, he prays for their joy, that they might know joy. The early church of the New Testament was marked by great joy. Think of many of the passages in the New Testament where it mentions joy. When the angels announced to the shepherds that the Savior was to be born, there was great joy. When Jesus greets his disciples in Jerusalem, he greets them with joy. When the Apostle Paul writes to the churches, how does he speak to the churches? He speaks to them about great joy. The Christian life is to be filled with and illuminated by joy, by being in and belonging to Jesus Christ. That's the heart and the center of what joy is all about, that we know the Lord Jesus Christ. And here Jesus prays that his disciples might know. And notice he prays this prayer audibly, out loud, so that they might be aware of it, that they might know the wondrous place that they had in his affections. And not only them, but us. Because it's recorded for us in Scripture, so that we might be assured that all of Jesus' influence with the Father would be employed for the advantage of his people. And so he prays that we might know the joy that comes from the Father. And that's what he begins with in verse 13, that we may know the joy and rejoicing that comes from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the real recipe for the Christian life. It's joy, being filled with the joy and the spirit of rejoicing. And this matter of rejoicing is underscored throughout this passage. He prays that his people not only would have the safety of eternity, but he desires them to be happy here and now. You know, some people like to think, well, when I die, I'll go to heaven and it'll be a greater place. You know, you hear all of these things that are said, especially when someone dies. Well, he's in a better place. Oh, he's not suffering anymore. Well, that may be true, but what about here and now? Jesus wants us to have joy and true happiness now. He wants us to enter into his joy. And it's for that reason that he utters this prayer while he was here on earth. He reveals his affections for his people as their great high priest. He might have offered this prayer in silence to the Father. Have you ever thought of that? You know, we pray silently sometimes. But had he prayed it silently, they would not have heard that gracious comforting detail that's in this prayer of the joy of the Lord. It would not have satisfied the heart of the Lord Jesus. He spoke loudly so the apostles would hear him, and he caused it to be written down too, so that you might have this message, that you might read it and reread it and meditate upon it, because it's here for our peace, our edification, our happiness, and our joy. How thankful we should be for this great prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, a prayer that begins with a desire for us to know joy, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. What joy is this that Jesus is speaking of? Well, the joy that he's speaking of is the joy that he had when he was with the Father, and the joy that was his in fellowship with the Father. It is that which he had before him, and he speaks through the spirit of prophecy to us as well about the joy that we are to have with the Father. The Father and his people are to know a blessed joy, and that is what Scripture teaches. Scripture says, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel, my reins, and instruct me into the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. In this prayer, Jesus is asking that we may know that joy that he had with the Father before the creation of the world, that we might consciously enter into it. His joy is to be fulfilled in us, and as a result of his finished work, every barrier has been removed, the veil has been rent, and a new and a living way has been opened for us, and we have access into the very holiest of all and are invited, as Scripture says, to draw near with a true heart, with full assurance of faith, to our Heavenly Father. That's the joy that he is speaking of. Our joy is fellowship with our God and Father. There is a great need for joy. Joy in the hearts of believers, joy in the church. We should ask the question, is the church joyful week after week? In most churches, if we were to go there, we would probably observe some sour looks, some griping, see some long faces and other manifestations of inner misery. But will we see joy? Circumstances get us down. We get depressed. We don't focus on what's important and what is the cause of unbounded joy. What's the remedy to those gloomy problems? Well, the remedy for the joyless gloom is found in the Bible. These things, Jesus says, I have given you. These things, his word. And he tells us that our joy will be found in his word, in a mature knowledge of the word of God. What does the psalmist say? The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. Jesus says, these things I have spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. The first remedy for a lack of joy is obvious, for on the surface of the text, Jesus says clearly, I say these things in the world while I'm still in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy in them. That means that the basis for joy rests upon a knowledge of the biblical doctrine, that which God has given in his word. And because of his word, we have the foundation to know and to experience the joy and fellowship with God the Father. The second thing that we enjoy as well in this passage is fellowship with God. Like Jesus, we are called to constantly fellowship with God. Like Christ, we are children of God, sons and daughters of the living God. And we need to have fellowship not only with God, but with one another. There is also fellowship on the horizontal level as well as the vertical level. We don't cut ourselves off from other Christians. We need other believers. They need you. Without them, your Christian fellowship with God is diminished and your joy will not be full. We need that fellowship with one another, with God. And that fellowship is the joy that we have in the Father. And then he says also, and righteousness. The kingdom of God is not food and drink, the scripture says, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. We need to go God's way, not our way. God's way is the way of his commandments, of his word, the way of righteousness. Resting in God, not resisting his will, but following it. Listening to what God has revealed in scripture. And then he speaks in this passage as well of holiness. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. And that truth brings about holiness. The basic conception about holiness that we have in many churches today is the wrong thing. Some people think that the basic conception of holiness is we don't go to movies, we don't do cards, we don't dance, and we don't do other things like that. It's based on what we do or what we don't do. That is the only way to promote legalism and hypocrisy. Holiness is not something you get graded on. You know, we're used to that, right? We go to school, we get graded on something. So we have to perform a little bit better. Where are we on the scale of human goodness? Are we criminals? Are we perverts? Are we liars? Are we thieves? No. The scripture calls us what? Saints. A saint is not someone who has achieved a level of goodness. But what is a saint? What's the very foundation of what it means to be a saint? It simply means this. A saint is someone who is set apart by God. That's what a saint is. Set apart by God, made righteous in Christ, whose death has provided salvation for those who believe. And this is what scripture underscores. We are to be sanctified by the truth of God's word, because we are God's people, set apart to God, for God, and righteous in Jesus Christ. That's how we reject the way of the world. That's how we turn our back upon the things that do not, that are not acceptable to God. We confess the word of God and deny the wisdom of the world. The problems that we see even throughout the church today are clearly associated with the fact that the wisdom of the authoritative and reforming voice of God in scripture is no longer heard. We need God's word. How does Jesus say that? He says it in this passage. Sanctify them how? By thy truth. We aren't going to be sanctified by a committee. We aren't going to be sanctified by some form of dialogue with some other group. The church's job is not to do anything less than submit to the word of God and proclaiming the word of God. If the church is not proclaiming the word of God, it's compromised its theology. Not only have people redefined the basic teachings of scripture when they do that, sin, salvation, and faith. Now we don't call things sin anymore. You've heard that. You know, it's a sickness. So you can treat sickness. You know, that's a medical thing. But if it's sin, how do you treat sin? Well, we don't like to talk about sin. We call it sickness. It's not sickness. It's sin. Don't redefine it. Say what God has to say about it. We don't want the agenda of people today. We need the agenda that's set forth in the word of God, his power, his grace, the only hope that there is for fallen sinners. And we have fallen for the world's method and put it in the place of God's method. God's method is the method of prayer and the power of the gospel through the Holy Spirit. And our strength is to be found in not what's the latest successful method in churches, but our strength is to be found where? In the word of God. You know, if you go back into the Old Testament, you'll see that over and over again. I was thinking about that recently as I was looking at the passage of scripture in looking at what happened with Elijah and Ahab. Remember that day in the period of the people of Israel? They had left off focusing upon the word of God. They were looking at their own strength and their own power, and particularly in the day of Ahab, he was looking at becoming stronger and a powerful king. He wanted to express his power by rebuilding what? Rebuilding Jericho. But what had God done with Jericho? He had destroyed its walls, and there they were, crumbled to the ground. And as they laid crumbled to the ground for 5.5, almost 6 centuries, 600 years, those fallen stones were a living testimony to the word of God and to his power, the one who destroyed the walls, the one who brought victory for the people of Israel over Jericho. But Ahab didn't want that word of God to stand anymore. He wanted to replace it with his own methods, with his own power. And so he rebuilt the wall of Jericho. And when he rebuilt the wall of Jericho, what happened to the architect and his sons? The architect's sons, the oldest and the youngest, died. He was wiped out of the kingdom of God. And it was a testimony of the power of God's word. We need the word of God. That's what Jesus says here in verse 14. He says, I have given them your word. Your word is truth. Sanctify them by your truth. That's why Dr. Boyce would say, without a regular, disciplined, and practical study of the Bible, the church will always be secular. There are churches today that have become secular. They're no longer real churches. They've given up, because they're no longer preaching, teaching the written word of God. Paul warned of that. He said this in 2 Timothy. He said, perilous times will come. Men shall do what? They will be lovers of themselves more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power of it. On the other hand, by means of the Bible, God's people will be the opposite. They will be filled with wisdom and the power of God through the knowledge of the scripture, the truth of God. And we become holy only through the ministry of the word of God, not through preaching and prayer or special experiences per se, but we receive it through the written word of God, the unadulterated truth, because God is one who cannot lie. He has no error recorded in his word. And the word is God's truth. It is the final authority. Everything is tested by it. Our thoughts are to be formed and our conduct is to be regulated by it, because God's word is truth. It sanctifies those who obey it according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, Timothy, or Paul writes to Titus, which is after godliness. We must have God's word, his written word. We must hear it, we must receive it, we must know it, and it will sanctify us as we grow in its truth. That's how holiness comes to us, through the study of scripture. David asked the question, how shall a young man cleanse his way? That, you know the answer. By taking heed therein according to the word of God. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Read Psalm 119. As I've mentioned to you, it's filled with references to the word of God all through the psalm. That's why Jesus says, through your truth. We need to know that sanctify means to make holy. People are made holy and more saintly in thought and in deed by the word of God. And it's through that word of God that we find the way of holiness that comes to bring us closer to the Lord. Holiness comes through the recovery of the biblical standard. To be very practical at this point, we must say that as Christians, we are to be different. We are to be different from others. We are to be different from the world. We're not replacing God's authority with consensus. We're not replacing God's authority with our committee, our presbytery said this is what we should do. No, we must do what God's word says. It's as simple as that. We need to recapture the outlook that says God's word is supreme. We need to be different in our theology, a theology that's really done, it's accomplished. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will come to it. We need to articulate those biblical truths, not just adopt the theology of a culture around us, but the truth of the word of God and proclaim it so that it's understood by the world in which we live, that they might hear that God is God and that there is no other. And we must articulate those truths of his electing love, show men that they are lost in sin, speak of God's preserving grace, and declare that our lifestyle is different because it is based upon the word of God. It will determine what our priorities are. What are your priorities? What are the priorities of your life? What does it look like for you on Sunday? Do sports and practices and band and orchestra and entertainment become more important to you and to your children and the church? Are you distinctly different in your sexual ethics? How do you conduct your marriage? How do you treat your spouse? How do you raise your children to be respectful of God's ordained will for marriage? Is within reach because it is revealed in the word of God. And when it comes to marriage, let's be honest, vows in marriage today ought really to say this. You know, we go through the marriage vows, and the marriage vows say, I'll love you until death does us part, right? No, really it ought to be said, I'll love you until I'm through with you. Isn't that the way it really is? But biblical vows and biblical marriage ought to say, until death do us part, because that's what God wants. And if God wants that, that is exactly what you should want. We should be distinctly biblical in our marriages, in our homes, in our lives, in our families. Distinct, because everything that is ours and all that we are belongs to us, comes from God. Everything we are and everything we have depends on God. We need to depend on him for our growth. We need to depend on him to be the salt and the light in this world that he has called us to be. We must really be Christ's people, and it should be evident that we are by his grace and for his glory, salt and light, set apart to be a beacon and a light to the world in sinful darkness. Rejoice in this calling to be yours in Jesus Christ. Let us take this prayer with the solemn recollection of its petitions, and let holiness and unity, by the way, and Christ's company in the end, be subjects that are never long out of our minds or thoughts, because happy is the person who cares for nothing so much as to be holy and to be loving like his master while he lives, and a companion of his master when he dies. May that be our prayer as well, as we rest in the unfathomable truth of this word from the living God. Amen.